See if I'm all, yeah, there it is. There it is. Sister Shirley has some flyers about our chili supper and singing. And if you got somewhere you can put one of those up, or you know where you can give somebody to put it up, raise your hand, let her pass some out to you. Before I get into my message, I want to share this with you. The last several weeks, for about 5 weeks now, I guess it is, we've been studying on Wednesday night about the battle in the mind, Satan's strategy, and how that you either win or you lose in your mind by the way you think, by how you let things affect you. And so we've been studying on that. I'm going to walk over here while I'm talking to get my water. And you know, even when you are the one that's leading it, you find out things and you become more aware, or you rekindle yourself with information that you had either overlooked or forgotten. And so I found that happening as we were studying about the victory in our mind, the way we think. And I praise God that we never get to the point where we can't improve ourselves. We never get to the point where we can't take another step forward. And I guess as a result of this, and then some of the things that people are going through, and I know there's 20 people at least that are not here this morning because of physical things that they or their family members are going through. And so the enemy seems like he's, you know, trying to disrupt things. So then he wants to get you looking at things from the negative side. From the negative side. And even more so up here perhaps than even you, and I know that you notice it. That the faces that we don't see, and some of them we know why we don't see them, and some of the others maybe we're wondering about. But when you're up here, when you're the pastor and you're seeing this and you're thinking about it, it's easy to get your mind on who's not here and forget who is. And you know, you can't minister to the ones that are not here.
Amen.
But if I get wrapped up in who's not here, I won't have what you need. And so the Lord's just kind of been working through me, or working in me, and I woke up this morning early, which is unusual in itself. And I was laying there, and after a minute I thought, you know, this is really good, or something's happened to me. In the midst of everything that I know is going on, I could not think a negative thought. It was the strangest thing. I mean, and honestly, it was the strangest thing, thought-wise, that I've ever experienced. Now, I've always known about the thinking. I've always known you need to think positively. You need to force those things out. You need to cast them down. And you need to win that warfare. But this morning, I was in a state of mind that I can't ever remember being in. And it was like none of those things that I knew were problems mattered. And it was so pronounced that, like I said, it kind of disturbed me for just a minute, and I thought, you know, what am I? Am I losing touch with reality? Because there was nothing negative in what I was thinking. And don't tell me that negative thoughts aren't easy to come by. They are very easy to come by, particularly when the circumstances don't match up to what it's supposed to be. And one of the things that I would have been tempted to have been concerned about was the people who weren't going to be here this morning. And another thing, the people that are going to be here, and you know, we need finances to keep the church going. And you think, well, small crowd. You know, if you want to think negative, small crowd, small offering. But I wasn't thinking about that. I mean, the thought was back there, but just like, it don't matter. Today, it don't matter. And so I'm back there, you know, getting ready and looking at people. And over here, I hear in the distance, I hear this thing of, boy, there's less here than you expected. Some of the ones that are normally here, where are they this morning? You know about a lot of them, but where are some of the others? But it was just way over here, and it didn't matter. And we had an exceptional offering this morning for the size of this congregation. But I found out some other things too. Transition periods take place. Rebuilding programs. And I don't mean building buildings. I mean, it just seemed like with sporting teams, you know. They'll win championships for a few years, and then next thing you know, they can't hardly win a game. And then they rebuild. And they reload. And they keep on going. And they don't close their program down because they've had a losing season. And compared to last year, financially, this year has been a losing season. But there's a couple of situations. We had one family that we could count on them for $300 a month. And they're not with us anymore. And so we don't get the $300. We'd always get it in the mail. And then we had a gentleman that was working in Iraq. And he had set up where he was sending his tithe to us straight into our account from over there in Iraq. And you know, they make a lot of money in Iraq when they work over there and they work in that place over there. And so he was sending us about $800 a month. Well, his job ended. And he moved from Iraq to the Philippines. And I don't know if he didn't go back to work or if he just thought his obligation was over or what. But since he moved to the Philippines, we don't have that coming in anymore. So that's $800, $300, that's $1,100. That's almost the mortgage payment. And so we've adjusted things. We've reduced our salary. Sister Shirley's reduced her salary. We've adjusted, and we're going to be back on track. We're getting everything worked together. But I'm coming to this point. About this time of the month is when we get that money from Iraq. And until we get everything completely adjusted, I'm going to challenge you. We need $600 more before we leave today, if God puts it on your heart to be a part of giving that. $600. I was expecting to have stand up here and tell you a whole lot more than that. But that's, and so I'm just challenging you as part of New Life, and I'm not expecting anybody to give the whole 600 unless you just feel like God spoke to you to do it. But that's our situation, and that's what's happened, and it's not a mystery. The people that are still with us are not doing any less than what they've always done, which kind of gives you an indication that the ones that are still with us are the ones that are giving the most all along. But that extra part there sometimes makes a difference. So, this coming Thursday night, we're beginning the study on Dare to Believe. And this is not a women's Bible study, even though Laverne's been the one that's been doing all the announcing. It's not a women's Bible study. It's a Bible study. It's going to be on Thursday night at 6:30 at our house on Thursday nights. And everybody is welcome. Men and women, Laverne and I both will be teaching. I'll be doing the teaching, and she'll be doing I'll teach the material in the chapters, and then she does a part that follows that. That's a question and answer time, and sort of recaps everything that we talked about. So there's a sign-up sheet out there, and if you don't sign up and you wake up Thursday and the Lord says, you go to that Bible study, you can come whether you signed up or not. Okay? So just keep all that in mind. And now turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Well, I can't tell you. I don't know. I don't know if there's some more in the bookstore or not. Did you say you had some? Okay. But you can probably make without the book, but it would be helpful to have it, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start reading verse 30. Now, if you read the bulletin and you read the verse and you recognized it, something's missing. So I just want you to know that I know that it's missing. It's only three words that are missing. But they're an important three words, and if you didn't detect it, go back and think about it for a minute. It says in verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And all these things shall be added to you. What these things? Well, the things that you eat and the things that you drink and the things that you wear. In other words, the necessities of life. Then he said in the scripture right before that, For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Now, you are seeking security. You are seeking clothes. You are seeking food. You know, you just don't go through a whole week and never and just go through the whole week and never think about what you're going to eat. You never go through the whole week and never think about what you're going to wear. Those thoughts are always there. And it's foolishness not to think about them. But it's also foolishness, according to this scripture we just read, that those are the consuming thoughts of your life. And what he's saying here, what Jesus is saying, look, all of these things, the Gentiles seek after them, but your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows you need them. And he said, let me tell you what to seek. Seek first. Seek first. That's priority. When you talk about prioritizing something, isn't first always first? Isn't first always the most important? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's the things in the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's scripture. I didn't just say that. And so the kingdom of God supersedes what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, what we do, what we are here. It supersedes our job. It supersedes our family. Because I'll tell you what. You're going to lack in your job, you're going to lack in your family, you're going to lack in yourself if the kingdom of God and seeking the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, if you don't have those things, you're going to lack in all of the other areas no matter how much you seek them. And God's not going to stop loving us any less. I mean, we're going to be God's children. We're going to be God's favorite. God's going to love us. Regardless of how you act. And that's hard for most people to understand because we even like to be loved based on what we've done. And people that don't feel like anybody loves them, don't care about anybody loving them, don't care what they do. But if you want people to think nice of you, then you do things hoping that because you're doing those things, they'll appreciate you and they'll love you. And when we do that, it's hard for us to believe that God could actually love us unconditionally when we are not doing everything that we know we could or should. And our problem sometimes is not to what we should as much as what we could. Because the devil will make every one of us have this feeling of inferiority. It will make us all feel, well, you're not living up to what God expects of you. You're not living up to what God expects of you. And that puts a damper between us and Him. Because we're saying, boy, if I'm not satisfied with myself, He certainly can't be. If I don't satisfy myself, He certainly can't be satisfied with me. You know, there's a difference between God being satisfied with what you're doing and loving you. What's God want you to do? What does God expect out of you? How hard does He expect you to work? You know what He expects? He expects us to trust Him. He expects us to believe in Him. He expects us to take our cares to Him. He expects us not to worry because we're trusting Him. Now, how can we trust him and worry? Faith is like being in a boat in the ocean, a good boat, nothing wrong with it, and you're safe and secure from the ocean. And then worry is like taking our saw and sawing a hole in the bottom of the boat that's supposed to be protecting us. And we saw that hole in there and the water starts coming through and, oh man, what's going on here? We worried the hole in the boat. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's another thing we have problems with as children of God, is that we seek the kingdom of God, and it said, and seek his righteousness, and what we interpret that to mean is, be righteous. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and act like God. Do you know something? You can't act like God. If you could, you'd be God. Right? If we could act like God, we'd be God. The only way that we can have his righteousness is for him to give it to us. And that's where we got to seek it. Now, there's a scripture that has bothered a lot of Christians. I mean, it has plagued us endlessly. When God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we have worked our behinds off to try to be holy. We have changed our dress, the way we dress, not dress as a literal like a woman wears, but we change the way we dress, we change the way we eat, we change the way we look, we change the places we go, we change the things that we do, we quit doing things, and we start doing other things, and all of this with the attempt to be holy. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with changing. Some of the stuff we've changed is a good idea we did. But what I'm saying is this, if you are doing all of this with the thought and the intent of one day God will say, okay, you have done enough now, you're holy, I recognize it. We're barking up the wrong tree. There's no coon up that tree. We just bargain at the wind. Be holy, for I am holy. When you recognize the holiness of God, when you recognize the righteousness that God put in Jesus Christ, when you understand that he wants to impart that nature to you, it's nothing you can do to earn it, nothing you can do to change yourselves. You've got to just simply believe that God wants me to be righteous, therefore he made it possible for me to be righteous. God wants me to be holy, therefore he made it possible for me to be holy. Somebody says, are you holy? You better not say no. Because if you say no, you are denying the work of Jesus Christ in your life. And see, we don't understand that because we're running on that mixture, like I said a couple of weeks ago. You know, we got a mixture of grace and law. And depending on how we've mixed it, it depends on how effective it is. 75% law, 25% grace, and you get bogged down a lot. 75% grace, 25% law, you still have 25% of your time, and that's one out of every 4 minutes that you're under the law. And you're operating under the principles of the law. And so for that 1 minute, you're bogged down. But we need to really get to the understanding that God, through Jesus Christ, has made us holy and He's made us righteous. And if we really understand grace, we'll live like it. Because grace understood and appropriately used in our life, and grace is not just a forgiveness of your sins that you have committed. It's much more than that. God's salvation plan for us is much more than just the forgiveness of our sins. John in his epistle says, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil." That He might destroy the works of the devil. Now, where is He destroying the works of the devil? In us. The early church understood that. They understood that their relationship with God now through Jesus Christ was a devil-busting power. And somewhere during the past 2,000 years, the devil has managed to get the church to tone it down. Oh yeah, you can believe that God has forgiven your sins. That's great. That's where grace is. But now that He's forgiven them, go and sin no more. Well, that's what He told the woman. He did. But He didn't, just because He forgave her, didn't give her any power she didn't have before. But He was telling her, sin's not got any dominion over you now. You don't have to listen to it. You can make the right choice. Grace gives you the ability to make the right choice. Grace gives you the ability to make the right decision. And the three words that I left out of the verse in the bulletin was, "and His righteousness." Because that wasn't what I was talking about. But that's what I'm talking about this morning. All of the things that we spend time trying to get done, the Word of God says they will take care of themselves if we will seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. Give ourselves to Him, and all the other things will work. Now again, that doesn't mean that you can just go, "Well, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm sitting here on the porch rocking." "You got a job?" "Nope. I'm sitting here seeking God." "Well, I'm sure God will tell you to get up and do something if you're really seeking Him." It doesn't mean that you quit doing anything and say, "Well, I'm just trusting God. I'm just trusting God." No, it means when you get up in the morning, rather than trusting the company where you're going to work, you leave the door to go do your job, but you're trusting God. Whatever you do, first of all, you're trusting God. No matter how much planning you're doing, you've got to, first of all, trust God. Commit your ways to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. That means seeking God first. Commit your ways to the Lord. And that just kind of, you know, all of this kind of struck me yesterday as we were down there at the festival. And when we got there and Ricardo was looking, went to the platform where he was supposed to be singing, and there wasn't anything going on there. They were there, they were putting up a sound system and getting stuff done on the stage for Trick Pony last night. And Miriam called me. I said, "I don't know a thing about it." The last I heard, we had our ministerial meeting. We were supposed to have the services there on the main stage, on the square, and from 10 until 11:30, and that's our part, and that's what we were given, and things got off schedule. And when they got off schedule, guess who had to work his way in somewhere? God. In the form of the Ministerial Association. So we ended up down on Berksville Street in the corner But I think we probably had a bigger crowd down there than they had on the square. And jokingly, at the last ministerial meeting, we were talking about who was going to be responsible for what, and many of you from here in Adair County know Brother Lewis Haynes, he was a school teacher for years and years, and he was there, and I just looked at him and I said, Brother Lewis, we're going to give you responsibility for the weather. And so he said, now, whatever the weather is Saturday, you're responsible for it. So, Friday and Friday night, the weather was not good. We got ready to start things yesterday morning, and it was dry. It was cloudy, but it was dry. And we went through that whole program once we got to a different place, once we got started, once we were actually a little bit late getting it started, and we went through the whole program. We had trouble with the sound system and the whole mess, you know. We were doing the leftovers. We went through that whole program, not a drop of rain, not one drop. We finished the program. We went up on the square. Lauren said, let's go home, but let's just walk around the square and see what all they got. So we go back up and we walked around the square. By the time we got to the car, it was raining. And it rained the rest of the afternoon. And I said, well, Brother Lewis did his part. But I thought it was quite interesting. But I got to thinking about that, and I told our president, Lanny Harlow, I said, you know, I said, this is kind of the world's way of thinking. If things don't go right, you work God in where you can, if you can, but you stay with your program. And we've got to learn not to do that. We've got to learn to put Him first. And then He'll take care of the rest of the program. And when it comes to seeking His righteousness, that doesn't mean we seek to become righteous ourselves. It means we seek His righteousness. And we're going to see what that is if you turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Now that's a wonderful thing you can say about somebody. They have a zeal for God. That means they are really gung-ho about God. They are really interested and excited about serving God. They have a purpose in their life to serve God. And Paul says that the Israelites have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal for God, but they don't know what they're doing. That's what he was saying. And I'll tell you what, that's a dangerous thing to have a zeal for God and not know what you're doing. Because there's a lot of people that I know have a zeal for God, and their zeal for God is that everybody needs to live for God, and you better straighten your life up, and here's this law and that law and this law and that law, and you better keep this and you better keep that one, and God's going to come and get you and throw you in the lake if you mess up. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In Hosea, what did God say about that? He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. Destroyed for a lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. Now, how is it that their knowledge was corrupt here? For they, being ignorant, and that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with your mind. It doesn't mean that you're special needs child. That means you just don't know. You're ignorant about it. You don't know the truth. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, when that's saying that, they're not ignorant of the fact that God is righteous. They're not ignorant of the fact that God is a holy God. What they're ignorant is the righteousness that God wants us to have. We're ignorant of how you get it. And they were ignorant of God's righteousness, and because they were ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. And seeking to establish their own righteousness. Paul is saying here that it is ignorant to seek to establish your own righteousness. Because you can't do it. You've got to trust God for righteousness. He said, trying to seek their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God. Having not submitted to the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God that they had not submitted to was Jesus Christ. And the grace that came to them through Jesus Christ. What they're still submitting to establish their own righteousness, is living under the law. They're still trying to be righteous by living under the law. Now, verse 4. This has shed a lot of light on a lot of people's idea about a conflict between grace and the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, what if you leave out those two words that I just read? Now, I left it out in verse 633, and his righteousness. Now, what happens if you leave that out of this verse? Which is what most people do when they get into a conflict about the law and grace. For Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. For Christ is the end of the law. And there are people who say that. I don't know if you've heard it or not. Well, you know, Christ is the end of the law. In other words, the law don't apply anymore. That's not really true. Because what God saw was immoral in the old covenant is immoral in the new covenant. It's just a matter of the way that you walk in the truth and in the righteousness. In the old covenant, you had the laws and you tried to live by them, and if you could have lived by all of them, you would have been righteous. Because Jesus was righteous because he never broke any of the laws. And then he offered the sacrifice. But Paul is saying here that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, we do not have to depend upon the keeping of the law now to consider ourselves righteous. And if that's what you're doing, if that's the way you're thinking, and if somebody were to ask you, are you righteous? You've got to understand that through Jesus Christ, you can say, yes, I am. And you need to believe that. If you don't believe you're righteous, you're going to act like you're not. You're going to live like you're not. If you believe you're righteous, there's going to be some power generated in you. It's like a nuclear reactor started up on the inside of us. The grace of God, powered by the Holy Spirit. That's why he's referred to in places as the Spirit of Grace. That gives us another power source that pales the power source of keeping the law. And it's there. When we got saved, it got turned on. And it's always been on. But we need to put it in gear. It's like a car sitting here in park with the engine running. Ready to go. But nobody puts it in gear. You can push on the gas with it sitting there, and it'll go, woo, woo. and it'll just sound great, and the tack handle fly over, but you're still in the same spot. And you're going to be in that same spot no matter what that car is capable of until you put in gear. And we're going to be the same thing we were until we put grace in gear in our life. And part of that is getting our mind renewed so that we understand what grace is. We understand where our righteousness came from. And we understand that the reason that we are holy is because He is holy. Be ye holy. If you're thinking right and you understand who I am, be ye holy, for I am holy. How do I become holy? By believing that you're holy. How do I become holy? By believing that He lives in me. How do I become holy? By believing that I'm part of Him. How do I become holy? By understanding that I've got a new nature. Not by anything I do or quit doing, but by believing. See what he said? He's the end of the law to everyone who believes. It doesn't just mean you believe in Jesus. You've got to believe that He's your righteousness. You've got to believe that He's the main source of energy that's flowing in your life right now. And when we start thinking like that, we're going to start acting different. We're going to start feeling different. We're going to start believing different. There's a lot of people trying to establish their righteousness, and all the time they got stinking thinking. And they're not getting anywhere. They're running their engine and they're in park. So when you go out of here today, I want you to go out of here with an understanding that you can't establish your own righteousness any more than the Israelites could. You can't come up with a program to impress God. You can't make yourself holy, and you can't struggle to get holy. You've got to start believing you are holy. You've got to start believing you are righteous. And I know we do this. I did it. I've done it. I've done it for a long time. But I'll tell you what, something happened. I took another step when I woke up this morning, and I couldn't even think negative. I thought, man, this is awesome. Because I have laid in the bed on Sunday morning early. Well, I wonder how many will be there today. Hope everybody decides to come today. Of course, they won't because they're all not on the same schedule. You see, that's negative thinking. God told me here a few days ago, it might have been the day that I was sitting down here in the office, right after that, but because I was in the car when he said it. He said, there's a breakthrough coming. He said, you're going to have a breakthrough. The church is going to have a breakthrough. Now, I've got to believe that, or I've got to sit around and say, well, where is it? I don't see nothing indicating it. Well, you know the people of Israel didn't know how they were going to cross the Red Sea just a few minutes before they did. Because they looked at that sea and they thought, man, they're going to get us. They're right there. We're right here. Here's this whole sea. What are we going to do? We don't have enough time to plan how to get across it. But God, suddenly, and I'll tell you something else. I got us suddenly the weekend of the women's conference on Sunday morning when I came up and they prayed and spoke a word over me. Because on that Saturday morning before that, I had to go home from here because I was just about ready to just melt down, physically speaking. Didn't know what was going on with it. Well, Sunday morning I was a little more steady on my feet. I got up Monday morning after that conference And that was the best day I'd had in months, if not a year or so. I mean, the sun was bright. Everything was clear. My mind wasn't foggy. I wasn't drifting off over here and then over here and then just spinning around looking for something to hold on to, finding a place to sit down to keep from collapsing. I wasn't doing it. And I haven't done it since. And you know, God uses ways and means to help you. Not only did He touch me, but I found myself in a situation where He prompted me and showed me that one of the medications that I was taking was partially, if not wholly, responsible for my condition. I looked it up on the internet, or Laverne looked it up. Side effects, I had every one of them. Now, interesting, I let myself unintentionally run out of that medicine. I didn't take any from Thursday night all the way through Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. Long enough for it to get out of my system. I got the thing refilled, and I took one on Monday night. On Tuesday, I had a pretty good day. Took one Tuesday morning, take them twice a day. Took one Tuesday morning, then I took one Tuesday night. So that's three in a row now, I'm back on it. I got up Wednesday morning, and I was in that same old mess. I said, this is ridiculous. I'm quitting. I'm not taking any more. Called my doctor and told him. He said, don't take any more. Just don't take any more. And come back in a week here at the doctor's office and get your blood pressure checked. So I went by the other day and got my blood pressure checked after being off this for all that time. Middle of the afternoon, I've been running around doing a bunch of stuff. My blood pressure was 130/76. And the nurse said, that's great. Just do what you're doing. Now, I also started taking iron by prompting. And God can tell us, I'm going to do a work, but you got to cooperate. I'm going to take care of you, but you quit taking that medicine. Your blood's low. Take some iron. You know, God expects us to do something sometimes, otherwise He could feed you without you ever eating. I mean, He could just nourish your body and you would never have to eat anything. But does it work that way? Even to the best of faith and grace people and people that love God, they still have to pick up a fork. They still have to cook dinner. They still have to go out to the restaurant. They still have to do something because they still have to eat. And so I don't see anything that's not God for taking iron every day. Because, man, I have felt good for the last week or so. Just a big leap forward. But it's keeping God and His righteousness in the proper perspective and in the proper place in our lives. I am not going to present my life of works to God and then expect the grace of Jesus Christ to patch it up. I'm going to stand before God under the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm going to work for the kingdom of God, and I'm going to live to the best of my ability the admonitions of this word. But I'm not putting my confidence in what I do. I'm putting my confidence in what Jesus has already done. And when we do that, peace of mind comes. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Wow. It's a whole lot higher calling than just living a physical life on this planet. And we need to walk in it. And we'll improve our lot in life. Let's stand. Now don't forget, if the Lord's going to help you to use us, if He's going to use you to help us with this $600, there'd be a bucket, or Brother Danny's back there by the table. You pass it to him as you leave. Think about it. All that I've said this morning, think about it. Meditate on it. Trust God with it. Go to the Word. Check it out. I'm not teaching you stuff I just want to teach you because that's the way I want you to see it. I'm trying to get you to understand this is the way God wants us to see it. And when we see things His way, boy, it works out so much better. And even if it don't work out just exactly right, you have peace about it still. Heavenly Father, You are awesome. You are holy. You are righteous. And because of all that, we got our nature from You when we accepted Jesus Christ. And that means that we are those things. So help us, Lord God, to understand that. Help us not to just understand it, but help us to believe it. Let us not be ignorant, Lord God. We don't choose to be ignorant. We choose to walk in the true knowledge of Your Word, in all that You are, all that You have given us, all that we have. And Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, we won't just walk out here and say, boy, that was a good sermon Pastor Jerry preached this morning, or walk out of here and say, I don't understand the thing he's talking about. Lord, whatever, but help us to just walk out of here and believe in, Lord God, that You are alive and You're alive in us. And that with You living in us, all things are possible. Lord, You also said in that 10th chapter of Romans that with our heart we believe unto righteousness. We're going to get to righteousness because we believe unto it. We believe that we have it. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Confession is made unto salvation. Being born again, being healed, being delivered, being prosperous, being protected, being provided for, being at one with You, having peace. We confess to all of that because we have believed unto righteousness. So thank You, Lord God, for it all. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.